I'm glad that you are here this morning. As I was looking over the audience during between Bible classes and worship, we have just a number who are visiting with us, and we're certainly glad you're here. That's a tremendous encouragement to us. Some of you we may not know, and we ask for your patience as we may introduce ourselves to you and hopefully have the opportunity to meet you before you leave this morning. But we want you to know we're glad that you're here. We have, in the last couple of days, lost two, what I believe to be, were really fine women. Miss Brackeen, Sister Brackeen, was a great woman, known to most at most as Mom Etta. And she was also, we mentioned the relationship to Trick and Connie, but she was also Pat Gatlin and Pam Blakely's grandmother. And certainly we feel for them and their loss. And I think we realize she's gone to a better place now. She was in the nursing home and had lived a very, very long life. And certainly we rejoice with her that her race is now over. And then Sister Black was a character. She was a good woman. I had the opportunity, in the job that I'm in, we supplied equipment for her. And every time I would go to her house, she was always very cordial and just as nice as she could be and a joy to talk to. And I know Roger and Connie and all of their family were very close to her and helped her tremendously as she needed help, especially after the death of her husband, I believe, a couple of years ago. And so certainly let's keep these families in mind as we realize some of the things that they are going through at this time. As we announced last Sunday morning, this morning we begin the process of the teaching that will be done as we look to possibly appoint other elders to lead the flock that meets here at Pepper Road. And as we do that, what I want to do this morning is spend some time as we, first of all, in the introduction, I want to take probably longer than I normally would in an introduction to make some comments that I hope will help us as we begin this process again. One of the things that I think I can suggest to you, and I'm very happy that I can, is that if you want to see examples of men who meet the qualifications to serve as an elder, look at Freed and look at David. They are two fantastic examples, in my opinion, and we're looking for men like them to serve in this capacity. And as we do this, it is something we should go into with very serious minds and with diligence and with desire and realizing what we are striving to do. Some of the things that I would say to you right off the top as we begin to look at this, and what we're going to look at, really this will be over the course of the next four Sunday mornings, is the role and the responsibilities as well as the qualifications that a man must meet in order to serve as an elder. We're going to begin by looking at the role. This is the way we did it when we appointed men in the past. But we're going to look at the role first of all and basically lay out what the responsibility of an elder is and what he's supposed to be and what he's supposed to do. And then go and look at the qualifications, which I think as we consider the role and what he is to do in his leadership of a group such as this one, as we look at that, it helps us then, I think, to look at those qualifications and to understand them. And so we're going to move this morning into some discussion of the role of a man who is an elder. Before we do that, I want to make some suggestions to us as a group. And this applies to everybody who is a part of Pepper Road, and I hope you will take these things into account. Number one, as we go into this, we must go into it with the proper attitude. We must realize that the end may be that we don't appoint additional men to serve. There would be nothing wrong with that. If we find ourselves in a situation where we don't have men who are qualified to serve along with Freed and David, then we don't need to appoint men to serve along with Freed and David. We need to wait for a time when men here will be qualified. And I want you to know, I believe that there are just a number of the men here who at some point, if they remain a part of this group, hopefully will be able to serve in this capacity. But we must realize that it may come to a point where we don't appoint additional men. There's nothing wrong with that. This is not a situation, as we said in previous times, where we are trying to appoint men at any cost. We're not trying to do that. It is better for us not to appoint a man than to appoint a man who is not qualified. And that is something we must come to grips with. It's something that we must take very seriously. And so what that means is as you are looking among the men who are part of this group, and you maybe are considering a man to select, you must evaluate very honestly those qualifications in that man and determine, is he qualified? And if he's not, don't put the name down, because certainly we are not seeking to appoint someone who would not be qualified. The third thing I would suggest to you is that we must be people who continue to maintain humility and who continue to maintain love for each other. As we deal with each other and as we are considering each other, may we do so with the proper attitudes. It always is a challenging time when a group moves into this phase and it's working together. And we have come through it tremendously successful, I think, in the past. And as we look to what we are beginning really today, I think, as we look among ourselves, it is something that we can come through again. But it can be a fairly stressful time as well for a group. And my challenge to all of us is to be patient, is to be kind, is to be humble as we deal with each other, maintain self-control, and in whatever way we find ourselves having to approach each other, may we do so in a way that is demonstrative of our love for each other and looking out for someone else's interest ahead of our own, treating someone else the way we would want to be treated. And if we will do that, then once again, we can go through this process and do so in a very successful manner, whether we appoint another man or other men to serve or not. The other thing I would mention to you is this is something that we need to be discussing among ourselves. This has already been going on to some extent, I know, because I've had some discussions with some of you in regards to this. But we need to be thinking about it. It needs to be on our minds. It needs to be something that when we are together, we are talking about it and thinking about those men who may be qualified. We need to be keeping the role that an elder must play and the responsibilities that he must take on, keeping those things in our minds. And they need to be a constant focus as we go through this process. Another thing that I would suggest to you is if you believe there is a man who is qualified, I don't think there's anything wrong with you telling him that and letting him know that you have confidence in him to serve in that capacity. You know, as I look at this, and I remember when Fried and David were appointed, I think both of them would agree with what I'm about to say. It is an unbelievable responsibility that you feel as you take on the role to serve as an elder over a group like this. And I can't imagine the overwhelming nature of that personally at this point. But I'll tell you something. If there is a man among us and you feel like he's qualified, I think it would do him tremendous benefit if he realizes that you have your confidence in him and that you believe that he can fulfill that role. And certainly that is something where we can encourage them, and that encouraging factor may help in their decision whether they have the desire to serve in this capacity. The final thing I would suggest to you, and this is something that we need to be doing anyways, we need to be praying every day about this. We need to be asking God to help us. And so when we're in our homes and when we're at the services and when we're meeting together for Bible studies or whatever the case may be, we need to be asking God to help us as we strive to go through this process, that we will do so successfully, that if we appoint men that they will be qualified and go from there and trying to work together as best we can in the kingdom of God at this place. Now, as we move into the idea of the roles and responsibilities of one who would serve as an elder, it seems to me that this material is tremendously important. It is so important for us to understand what a man must do and what he is to be and the responsibilities that he is to take on as he assumes this role that God has appointed for men to assume in his church. And as we think about this, you may be sitting there and you're thinking, well, I understand this, but I would suggest to those of us who are younger and those of us who are looking ahead to the future, those of us who are men, this is material we need to be thinking about now as we consider our future in the kingdom of God. These are things that we need to be striving to attain to at whatever age, and we're looking ahead to a time so that as this group continues, if the people who are sitting in this audience continue to be living in this area and working with this church, then hopefully as time goes on, we will see a continued development on the part of the men who are part of this group so that the eldership is not something that will be gone as Fried and David age and the time comes where they are no longer able to serve, but rather we will see a situation where the men are picking up the responsibilities and we are carrying on with the role that we are to be playing as men in the kingdom of God. And so as we go through the roles and the responsibilities, may we do so looking to the men who are among us, but also for those of us who are younger, may we do so looking ahead to the future and seeing the things that we may need to be developing ourselves in so that we can faithfully serve to the very best of our ability in the kingdom of God. The first thing I want to do this morning is just look at the idea of the necessity of elders. This is something I think that most of us are very aware of, but it certainly doesn't hurt us to go back and look at this again. It is pointed out that elders were appointed in every church. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. And what we see, if you remember from our very recent study of this in our class on Acts, this is at the end of the first missionary journey as Paul has gone out and he's run his course at this point, and he is, and then they go back through and they go back to these different cities, and I want you to look at what they do. And this, let's pick up reading in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 22 of Acts chapter 14. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." And again, they're just retracing their steps here. Verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so we look, and here they are. They have made their route, as it were, and they've come to the end. And now they're going back, and what they're doing is they're appointing elders in every church. And so as we look at the pattern that God has laid down for groups who are striving to serve Him, part of the responsibility that we have as a group is to strive to appoint men to serve in this capacity. But again, the point being men who meet the qualifications as laid down in God's Word to serve in such a way. And so we look at this. The very use of the idea they were appointed, the use of the word "every church," indicates that this was something that was being done in every group as they had come back to them. And so they were appointing men, and we see, I think, that purpose laid down by God in regards to a group just like the one that meets here. It is pleasing in His eyes for us to be serving under the oversight of elders. That is something that we must do. One of the things that concerns me is that I think we have seen situations, and I'm thankful that it's not what I see here, but you will see churches and they're going along and everything seems to be fine and they're very content with where they are, and so they don't appoint elders, and they're worried about appointing elders, and they don't want to seek out elders because it would be almost the idea of rocking the boat and everything's going so well. That's not the way God intended it. Again, if there aren't men who are qualified, so be it. But if there are men who are, then by all means they need to be appointed, and we must make sure that we fulfill our responsibility as a group of His people as we meet here together. Another thing I think we see in regards to this is the idea of some degree of urgency. If you're still there in verse 14, in chapter 14 of Acts, and verse 23 again, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Here they are, they've just finished the journey, they are going back, and as they do so, they are appointing elders as they go. And I think that's an interesting thing. Of course, we see men who are guided by the Holy Spirit. We see men who had been converted, who would have been filled with the Spirit as well in a very miraculous sort of a way. And we don't have that today. But it seems the point is this is what God intended, or the way that God intended, for His church to be organized. It is as it is on the earth, to be served or overseen by men who are elders. I also want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1, and we see this point, I think, again, in regards to the urgency. But in Titus chapter 1, we see instruction given by Paul to Titus, and we see where he had left Titus in Crete for a very specific purpose. And look at what it says here. In Titus chapter 1, as you read with me verse 5, and this is right before giving the qualifications of an elder to Titus, he says this, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And so here Paul had left Titus in this specific area for the very purpose of setting in order some things that were lacking and appointing elders in every church. And so we see here, I think, to some extent, a sense of urgency, the idea that is done in every congregation of God's people. And certainly we see, I think, as we go through the New Testament, there are other passages that we could go to, this idea of the necessity of men to serve in this capacity. And so that is why we have men who serve here, and that is certainly why we are looking out from among ourselves others who may be qualified to serve. Now, what I want to do for the rest of the lesson this morning is I want to go through various responsibilities that it seems as we look into God's Word, we see that an elder has. The first thing that I would like to point out to you is the idea that he has a responsibility to feed the flock. There are a couple of different ways, I think, that this is brought out. Number one, he has a responsibility to them in some ways in a physical manner. Go with me back to Acts chapter 11, and I want you to see what I'm talking about here. In Acts chapter 11, as we look at verses 27 through 30, we see where there's a famine in Judea. And we see a situation where churches in other parts of the world at this point are gathering together things to give to the saints who are in Judea. And it's interesting to see who those things are brought to. They're brought to the elders, thereby indicating that the elders have a responsibility then to go out or to make sure that these are spread around evenly among the group over which they are seeing. Beginning in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, it says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." One of the things that I think we see in regards to one who serves as an elder is he has a responsibility to be looking among the group for those who physically are in some degree of need. They have a responsibility to know the group and to be aware of the various needs of the group. As we see this money, as it was being sent to these elders, or these supplies, or whatever it may have been, their responsibility from there would have been to distribute it among the group as the group had need and as they saw the things that physically that group needed at that point. But another responsibility we see is that they have a responsibility to feed the flock over which they see in a spiritual way. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to read with me verse 28. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see Paul as he is meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus. He realizes this is going to be his last time to admonish them and to exhort them in what they are doing. And we see laid out for them in so many ways their responsibility to the flock that they are overseeing. But in verse 28 specifically, we see they have a spiritual responsibility to the flock, a responsibility to feed that flock spiritually. Look at this, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The idea to take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock of over which you are seeing. And so we see that they have a responsibility in a spiritual way to be watching out for the group that is among them. And again we see, I think, the indication is that in order for them to do this and do it effectively, they must know the group. It is not a situation where they cannot be aware of the needs of the group and adequately fulfill their responsibility to the group. And so as they look out among us, they look out among us and they try to evaluate those who need spiritual encouragement, those who need help, those who may need to be strengthened, and then they take action as they feed the flock and as they work with the flock and as they spiritually support the flock in doing the things that we must be doing. And so we see that they know the group. They are aware of those over whom they see. They are aware of their needs, both physically and spiritually. And they strive to fill those needs to the very best of their ability as they serve over a congregation such as this. Now, in regards to that, I would speak to you a word of caution. Number one, this does not in any way eliminate the responsibility that each of us as individuals have to be, number one, in some ways looking out for each other, but number two, looking out for ourselves. One of the dangers, I think, as we look at a congregation, as we seek out elders, is the danger that we look and we say, well, you know, once we've got elders appointed, then it's their responsibility. You know, we just kind of dump everything in their lap, and any help among the group or any spiritual feeding among the group, all of that is the elders' responsibility. And we place that on them, and that then eliminates or alleviates to some extent my responsibility in the kingdom of God. That attitude is absolutely false. There is nothing in God's Word that detracts, just because a congregation has elders, it doesn't detract from my responsibility as one who is serving in the kingdom of God. I must continue to be diligent. I must continue to be faithful. My job is to make their job easier. My job is to be one of the members of this flock in such a way that they can be proud, that they can count on me, and that they can look at me and see one on whom they can depend. And so we must not begin to feel that this is a situation where all of the burden that this group has to bear is suddenly placed on the men who serve as elders. As an individual, I have a responsibility to you, and you have a responsibility to me, and I have a responsibility to myself to maintain myself in the kingdom of God as I should. The second word of caution that I'll give to you is this. One of the dangers, I think, is that as a congregation, and we've discussed this before, as members of this congregation, we can find ourselves, once elders are appointed, kind of clamming up to the elders. And we don't want them to know about the things that are going on in our lives. And we don't want them to know about our problems, whether physically or spiritually. And so we kind of keep that to ourselves. And if there's any idea that information may get back to them, we want to make sure that information is closed off so that they're not aware, to some extent, of the needs of the group. That can't be. The only way that they can effectively oversee the congregation that meets here is if we are open with them and if we are honest with them in regards to both our spiritual and physical condition. And so if one of the elders that meets here talks to you about something in your spiritual life or talks to you about something physically that they may see or may think they're seeing some problem there, we need to be open with them. They are appointed to oversee the flock that meets here. And if I am not one who is willing to open up to them and talk to them about the needs that I may have, then I find myself placing them in a terrible position of not being able to fulfill the responsibility that God has given them as one who is over this group of people. And so we must allow them to be aware of our needs. That's a difficult thing. We live in a very self-sufficient society, a society where we don't ever want to admit that anything is wrong. And we don't ever want to admit that we've got some weakness, or we don't ever want to admit that we've got some need. We don't want to admit it. But in a congregation of God's people, we cannot be running based on societal ideas. We run on the ideas and we run on the doctrine as given to us in God's Word. And part of that is that we share together. And we're willing to open up to each other. And we're especially willing to open up to those who are overseeing us. It is vitally important that we do so. And so my encouragement to you, obviously, is to be one who is prepared to discuss your needs with the men who serve as elders. And that means that we must be able to trust them. We must be able to place our confidence in them. And they must be able to be aware of the needs that we may have. And so as we look out from among us additional men to serve, we need to realize that part of their responsibility is to feed us, both physically and spiritually, to be aware of our needs. And it must be one that I can have confidence in to place my trust in him to be able to do that. The other responsibility I'd point out to you is they have a responsibility to guard the flock. I would point out the idea that they have a responsibility to guard against false teaching. If you're still there in the book of Acts, go back with me to chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, and we're not going to read all of this, because really it encompasses a majority of the chapter. It's really verses 1 through 30. But the situation we see in Acts chapter 15 is where there has been a conflict among churches in regards to circumcision. And you had Judaizing teachers, and they're going out, and what they're doing is they are broadcasting to Gentiles that what you have to do in order to be saved is you must be circumcised, thus submitting themselves to some extent to the law of Moses. And so this has turned into a fairly sizable sort of an issue. And what we see here is a situation where the elders in Jerusalem meet together with the apostles to determine what the truth is on this matter. And then they, from there, go and send out a letter regarding the things that have taken place. Now, we see a little bit of a different scenario versus what we might have here, but what we do see is the principle that the elders are to be aware of false teaching that may be going on, and they must be able then to refute that false teaching and to protect, as it were, the flock that is among them. And we see that they are over us. And if someone were to come into this audience and they were to begin to teach something that wasn't true, and they will begin to, let's say they're standing in this pulpit and they're saying things that aren't right and that aren't in accordance with God's Word, the men who serve as elders would have a responsibility to stand against whatever that is that is being taught and to do so in a very powerful way using God's Word to refute the things that are being done. I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 9, we see in the listing of the qualifications this very idea. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, as this the qualifications are kind of concluded here, we see that he must be one who, as it says here, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. His purpose as he oversees the flock is to guard the flock from those who may come in and teach something that is absolutely false. Now, I would also suggest to you that it doesn't just include them overseeing whoever stands in this pulpit. If we find ourselves in a situation where a group is meeting together in a home, or as we meet together in our Bible classes, if there is a situation where one is teaching something that is false and is teaching it to members of this flock, they have a responsibility to know about it and to address it. And so if as we meet together in private groups and we're discussing things, if we see a trend that is pointing towards something that is not in accordance with God's Word, we must let the elders be aware of the things that are being done so that they can effectively oversee the flock that meets here. It is tremendously important. It is vitally important that they are aware of the things and the influences that are being had over this group, especially in regards to teaching on the Word of God. Now, how is that going to be done? They're going to do this because they have a knowledge of God's Word. They understand God's Word. They are equipped to use God's Word to exhort and to convict that one who would contradict. And so as we look out among ourselves, what we are looking for is a man who has a knowledge of God's Word and who has an ability to use God's Word in a very effective manner. He is one who can stand in front of a group, and he is one that can sit down with you privately. He is one who can address things that need to be addressed, and he knows the Word of God to a point where he can use it in such a way as to convict that person who would contradict things that are true and right according to God's Word. This is tremendously important. We cannot underestimate the importance that is placed upon an elder being one who understands the Word of God and who is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. He must be able to use it effectively. And if he is not able to use it effectively, then he is not one who is qualified. I would suggest to those men who are younger, this is an area that so many of us, as we sit here this morning, need to be working on. This is an area that, as we look to the future, may be one that could disqualify us from serving as an elder because we have not effectively gained a knowledge of the Word of God. And so we must be people who study. And we must be people who diligently look into His Word and have a knowledge of His Word to a point where we can teach and exhort and convict those who might contradict. And so as we look at that, we see that He has a responsibility to guard the flock against false teaching. He does that based on His knowledge of God's Word. He does that by judgment. He looks at the things that are being said and He judges them according to God's Word. And he decides how best to handle whatever that situation may be. He decides what the best approach is. And then he goes and he does it with resolve and dedication and prayerful service to God. This man cannot be a coward. He cannot be a man who is not willing to confront someone. He must be a man who is willing to stand up and stand on the Word of God and do so in a very powerful and effective manner. It's a tremendous responsibility. But he has a responsibility to guard the flock that he oversees. And then finally this morning, I want you to look at the idea that he has a responsibility, that the elders, actually, probably a better way to say it, have a responsibility to themselves. As you consider the role that he is to play, he is going to be serving with other men. They are going to be, in many ways, a fairly unique group. They are going to be privy to information that probably no one else is privy to, or at least very few others. And so we see that they have a responsibility even among themselves. One of those responsibilities is they must watch out for each other. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20 again, and we've looked at this just briefly a minute ago, but I want to make another point in regard to it. But in Acts chapter 20, as you look beginning in verse 28, and we read down through verse 21, look at the admonition here beginning in verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed, what does he say first of all? Take heed to yourselves, he says first, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen to verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The idea, I think, that Paul is presenting to this group of elders, the elders that served over the church at Ephesus, is you must watch out for yourselves. There may come a point, he says, in fact, I know there will come a point, where men will rise up from among you. And I think he's talking specifically to that group of elders who he was addressing. Men might rise up from among you who will be leading the flock away. And so we see that elders must monitor to some extent themselves, making sure that they are living as they should, making sure that they are abiding by the Word of God, making sure that they are true to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and only to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so in many ways, they have a fearful responsibility in regards to that. But also we see they have a responsibility, I think, to maintain or remain qualified in order to serve. We can look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to do this in another lesson. And we can look at Titus chapter 1, and we see the qualifications laid down for a man who is going to serve as an elder. These are the things that he must be. And as we look at that, an elder must do self-examination. And a group of elders must examine themselves, I think, to make sure that they are abiding by those qualifications and remaining in those qualifications. One of the things that we must understand is one who is appointed to the eldership does not receive a lifetime appointment. If he finds himself in a position where, as a result of whatever circumstances may have arisen, that he is no longer qualified, he needs to resign. And he needs to back out of that responsibility that he has taken on when he was qualified. And so they must to some extent monitor themselves, or a responsibility to themselves to watch out for each other, making sure that they are providing the leadership that a group like this must have. And so what do we see? First of all, we looked and we see the idea that the eldership is a necessary role that we must have among us. We must seek out men who are qualified. We have done that in the past, and we have two great men. And now as we seek to do it again, we seek for men such as them that can serve in that capacity. They have a responsibility to feed the flock, both spiritually and physically. They have a responsibility to guard, I think particularly in regards to false teaching, worldly influences. We could talk about a number of things. They have a responsibility to themselves. Those are the things that we are seeing as their role and as their responsibility. And so as we look, and we look among ourselves, we are looking for men who we feel like can fulfill these responsibilities. We are not necessarily looking for a man who is going to grow into this, or a man who is going to develop into it. We are looking for a man who meets this as they are appointed. Now that does not mean we're looking for a perfect man. That does not mean that as an elder gains experience and so on and so forth in the role that he is playing, that he will not do so in an even more effective way than when he begins. But it is to point out that we must be looking for men who meet the qualifications and who we feel like can meet the responsibilities that will be placed upon him as he takes on that position. This is going to be going on now for the next 3 Sundays after this. I want to encourage those who are members here to make sure that you're here if at all possible. This is a study we need to enter into. It's been several years since we've done it. We need to refresh our minds on this before we begin the selection process. So I challenge you to do the very best you can to be present at the services if we're going to be studying this together. This lesson has not been designed to, in any way, teach a person how to become a Christian. But one of the things it does teach us is what God really expects as we grow and develop. Because in so many ways, these are things that all of us need to be developing ourselves in. But as we consider what a person must do to be saved, the Bible has been very clear on that. As we go back and we look at the book of Acts, we see example after example where people came to Jesus Christ. They were instructed to repent of their sins, to confess their faith in Jesus as God's Son, and to be baptized for those sins to be washed away. And then they were instructed to lead a life that would be pleasing to God. That's the same thing that a person needs to do right now. The 2,000 years that have passed since those instructions were given are totally unimportant because the instruction is the same today as it was then. We call for people not to come to Pepper Road. We call for people to come to Jesus Christ. We don't call for people to become a member of this local congregation of God's people. We call for people to become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous privilege and a tremendous opportunity. And this morning we invite you to come, and we hope you'll do it as we stand and sing.